Orville Freestone Jr., Sunday P.M., November 6th, 2011.
Turning your Bibles to the 15th chapter of Romans, where Paul is wrapping up his description of the challenge that he had given to the Romans and to us, when in the 12th chapter he began it by saying, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And in the four chapters that follow, he describes what he means by that, a life of a living sacrifice. In chapter 14, he began by discussing those whom probably he and those whom he was writing to described as those who were weak in the faith. That is, they had many scruples. Some of them believed in observing the Jewish holy days and many other things that Paul thought were superfluous, but not worth arguing about. In the first verse of the 15th chapter, he then addresses those who are strong in the faith. And that's us, isn't it? Did you ever know of anybody who admitted to being weak in the faith? But a lot of people who claim to be strong in the faith who really weren't. But anyway, if we consider ourselves to be strong in the faith, he's talking to us in the 15th chapter. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. This word, to bear, Paul used deliberately in this context. It means, in the way the Apostle Paul used it, very much the way we use it in English, but much more so. The English Standard Version translates it this way: we who are strong ought to bear with the infirmities of the weak. And indeed, that is the meaning and context of it, at least a part of it. And the word ought in the English Standard Version is translated as we have an obligation. That too is the primary meaning of the word that Paul used. We then that are strong have an obligation to bear with the infirmities of the weak. not to argue with them, not to belittle them, not to make jokes about them, as I have heard some people do in the past, not here. But the word bear that Paul used, the Greek word, primarily meant to carry in the womb, to carry in the womb, to bring to birth. Then by extension, to carry about as we do young children, as you see young mothers here carrying about their little ones. Or if you really want to see the full force of this word that Paul meant, to bear, just watch Brother Doug as he carries about little Isaac. It's not a chore, it's a joy. So then, in our relationship with others who we feel don't understand the scriptures as we do, we should have this attitude. And Paul is addressing Romans who were not just one assembly, but several little groups in Rome at this time. Some of them were Jewish, and they were of Jews who had fled, or for some other reason, fled Judea, or some other reason were in Rome. And then there were others that were primarily of Gentile people. Some of them were Greek-speaking. Others were Latin-speaking. So there was great diversity among Roman Christians at this time. But he addresses them not as the church in Rome, but all that be in Rome in Christ. And so there was plenty of room then for differences of opinion and for possible frictions. And so this is Paul's example to all who consider themselves more mature in the faith and stronger in the faith, not to have the hang-ups that some people do have, but to be helpful instead. Let everyone please his neighbor for his good to edification. Now, he doesn't mean to be what we call a man-pleaser. He doesn't mean to be a sycophant, but he means for us to be pleasing and to seek the comfort and the benefit of others. Let everyone of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. And then he gives us a very strong example. For even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. This is a quotation from the Old Testament. There are six such quotations from the Old Testament in this chapter. If you would like to better understand the Old Testament, when reading the New Testament and you come upon a quotation from the Old Testament, turn to that passage in the Old Testament to read it to see what it meant in context. So let us turn to this passage. It's in the 69th Psalm. Psalm 69 and 9. This is a psalm of David, we see in the heading of this psalm. And it describes David's experience in his life and in all the troubles that he had. And it is startling if you read the life of David in the Old Testament, how often they parallel the experience of Jesus, though in completely different contexts. So, beginning with the 8th verse, I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien to my mother's children. That was true of Jesus also. It was of David in his day. And his own brothers belittled him when he went out to meet them in the battlefield. But then Jesus became a stranger to his brethren. Do you remember when they thought he was mad and they wanted to take him by force into protective custody? And notice he says, an alien to my mother's children. Another indication, prophetically, of the virgin birth of Christ. They were his mother's children, but not his father's. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen on me. It seemed like, though David was God's choice, David was equal to the task, and yet it seemed like for a while the whole nation turned against him, and for no reason. And our Lord experienced this as well. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. And all of the spite that those who hated Jesus and all of the anger, the rejection that he experienced on the cross were really directed at God, the God whom they said they were the defenders of. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Here he tells us what our relationship to the Old Testament should be. First, we should be acquainted with the Old Testament, even in the parts that seem to be dull or that we don't understand. Because remember, the Old Testament was the only Bible that Jesus and the apostles had. And Paul is telling us here that if we would know how others face the problems that we face, read the Old Testament. We read of the patience of Job in the New Testament, but turn to the Old Testament and read the patience of Job when you are under trial. Become acquainted with the Old Testament, and the New Testament will explain it. And the Old Testament will explain the New Testament, as has been often observed. Because the things that were written before time were written for our learning. And we can learn many things from those who went before. Someone once said, learn from the mistakes of others because you can't possibly live long enough to make them all yourself. But we do see them in the Scriptures here. Many things that we can avoid. Now the God of patience and consolations grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Jesus Christ. As I said, the Roman church at this time was several little different congregations, little house churches, different ethnically, different linguistically, and some with a Jewish heritage, others who were saved from heathenism. But he urges them to be like-minded, that ye may be one of one mind and one mouth, glorifying God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us. By receiving, he means accept one another, and accept one another as they are. Because if we don't accept people as they are, we don't accept them. And they know that. And then he has a new topic beginning with verse 8. When we were in Israel, our guide was a Jewish Sabra. He was not a believer, but he was very respectful. And he carried a New Testament around with him to every place he took us to read that passage in the Bible referring to that place. Talking with Juanita and me one day, he says, as I read the New Testament, I see that Jesus was a very observant Jew. But a little while later, Paul came along with other ideas. Now, in the time past, the rabbis forbade the Jews to read the New Testament. But they have a different tack now. Jesus was a good man, but misguided. He was an observant Jew and a good teacher, but misguided. But Paul, and they take out all their spite on him. Sad to say, there are people who call themselves Christians that do the same thing. And they only preach from the Gospels. They depreciate the Apostle Paul. Most of them call themselves liberal, but not all of them. But in the passage that follows, Paul explains Jesus' ministry and his ministry, different but complementary. In verse 8, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, the Jews, for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." According to the prophecies, that was his obligation to present to Israel, as the son of David, the fulfillment of all the scriptures and his claim to be the son of David, and their obligation then to accept him. And he himself told his disciples at one point during his pre-Calvary ministry, "Go not into any of the villages of the Gentiles, but only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." He had business to transact before going to the cross, and it concerned the hope of Israel and how he brought fulfillment to that hope of Israel. "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision." There are two words in the King James Bible, at least, translated minister. They mean quite different things. This word minister we have in our English as deacon. Literally, it reads, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a deacon for the circumcision, for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers." A deacon was also, the word deacon in the Greek word was also translated servant, for it meant what we would call a public servant. Deacons were public servants in ancient Greece, and most of them not only were not compensated, but they paid their own expenses of living and of office. So as you can see, only a pretty wealthy man could afford to do that. But it meant a free man freely giving his service for the public good. Jesus Christ left the glory to come to earth voluntarily, at his own expense and without cost to anyone, here to serve the Jewish nation, to confirm to them the truth of God and the promises made to the fathers. But that's not all. There's an "and" here. And this refers to his post-resurrection ministry to his disciples and through them to the Gentiles. For Paul here quotes from the Old Testament the proof to the Jewish people that the Gentiles were intended by God to enjoy the blessings of salvation together with Israel. That the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, "For this cause I will confess thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name." And that we find in the 18th Psalm, which is considered by most to be a messianic psalm, though the experience of David to be prophetic of the ministry and the life of Jesus. Psalm 18 and verse 49. Reading back from verse 47, well, verse 46. "The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God that avengeth me and subdueth the peoples under me. He delivereth me from mine enemies. Yea, thou liftest me up above those that rise up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praise unto thy name. That's his first quotation. And then Paul writes, and again, rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people. And that is in the Deuteronomy 32:43. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 43. Let's go back and read from verse 40. This is Moses' song. For I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. If I whet my glittering sword and mine hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies. I will reward them that hate me. I will make mine arrows drunk with the blood of my, and my sword shall devour flesh, and that with the blood of the slain and of the captives from the beginning of the revenges upon the enemy. Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants, and will render vengeance to his adversaries, and will be merciful unto his land and unto his people. Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people. And that's what he says here again. Rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye peoples. And that is from the 117th Psalm that Brother Doug mentioned. So turning to that, a very short psalm. Praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people, for his merciful kindness is great toward us. And the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. O praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people. And then he quotes from Isaiah. And again Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust. And that's in the 11th chapter of the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah 11:10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign to the peoples, to the people, and to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. That has been fulfilled partially during this age of the church. It has yet to be fulfilled in the fullness with which Isaiah saw it here. But there shall be a root of Jesse that shall stand for an ensign to the people, and to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest will be glorious. So Jesus came to convert as a minister, volunteer minister, at his own expense, to the Jewish people. It's a good thing, for he got no thanks from them, for the most part. And to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that then the Gentiles would share with Israel in the blessings of the gospel. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God. And here he tells of his ministry, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Here the word minister is used, the Greek word translated minister is used in the Greek Old Testament of all of the priests and the Levites in their sacred service in the temple. And it meant he was a minister in a sacred ministry of worship. That I should be a minister. Some have translated this as a priestly minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel just as the priests in the Old Testament ministered in offering the sacrifices and then blessing the people with the Aaronic blessing and teaching them the law. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles in that measure, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles, and here the word to offer up means sacrificing, offering up as a sacrifice, the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. That the Gentiles responding to the gospel should be like the blessed incense that ascended from the temple into the heavens to God. This is how Paul viewed his ministry. Not the same as Jesus, but complementary. And into this age of the gospel, when both Jews and Gentiles are freely accepting the blessings of the gospel, and which will be even more fully fulfilled in the age to come, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things that pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. This was an amazing effort for anyone to accomplish, much less of a man no longer the young man who stood at Stephen's martyrdom. It meant that he had preached the gospel in Syria, in Asia Minor, which is today Turkey, in Cyprus, in Crete, in Macedonia, which is the northern part of Greece, in Achaia, which is the southern part of mainland Greece, and in the Peloponnesus, where Corinth was, which was would have been a big island, but for its union with Greece by an isthmus, and round about Illyricum. This is going up the eastern shore of the Tyrrhenian Sea into what is today Yugoslavia, or was Yugoslavia, into Bosnia and Croatia, and into Albania. Now that would be a life work for any man. But Paul is looking forward to yet another project. He can say mission accomplished here, but there's another mission he must accomplish yet. He is making plans to go to Spain. He's going to stop by Rome on the way, and he'll have a glorious revival in Spain. But it didn't work out the way he planned. So next time we'll see how God changed his plan and what it meant to us.